Thank you for coming tonight. I hope you're in a good mood. By the time you leave, you probably won't be. Just a little bit of warning. You know, I mentioned last week that I was going to address the subject of Christian nationalism. And then in the course of preparing, I came to the conclusion that it's really hard to define that term, that phrase, because it means many different things to many different people. So I've changed the title tonight to reflect a little more my goal and purpose. It's not to unduly step on toes or anything like that. My goal is to encourage us in this rather challenging day to be sure that we're keeping the main thing the main thing. So that's a little bit more of a receivable, palatable title than the one I originally chose. So tonight we're going to talk about, as believers in this day, keeping the main thing the main thing. So what is the main thing? I'm going to illustrate it to you in a way that's very meaningful to me. Would you take a look at what is a photo to appear on the screens? You see that little baby? That's the right response. Thank you. So that baby is my newest grandson. His name is Aaron Jesse Rothberg, and he is 2 days old. He's the son of my youngest son, Ben, and his wonderful wife, Rachel, their first child, and there he is. I know you're dying to see maybe just one more picture, so take a look if you don't mind. There he is. Look at that. Looks grown up and ready to go. And okay, maybe one more. Here you go. So he looks like a number of you during our services. So there you have it. So I showed that to you because I was looking for any excuse to do so, because we're just so excited about this new member of our family. But there's another reason I wanted to show you, Aaron. What do you think is of most concern and importance to us with regard to his life? What do you think our greatest desire for him is? What would you say? Yeah, so I didn't hear you. So I'll tell you what I think you said. It's that he would come to know the Lord Jesus. Did you say something like that? Yeah, that's the right answer. In fact, we're all so concerned about it. I assure you, we've already begun to pray that. Now, I wouldn't mind if he grows up, if he embraced my conservative political perspective. I wouldn't mind if he affiliates with the political party. I do. I wouldn't mind that at all. But what is to me and us the most important thing is that he would, by faith, affiliate with the Lord Jesus. So can you see, without much difficulty, it's not complex, the main thing for those of us who are believers is that those around us who we care for would also be believers. So I want to emphasize that tonight. Though many other things are important, this is critical: where one stands with the Creator of life. So the main thing for all of us is to introduce those we love to the Lord Jesus. Now, why is this the main thing? Well, because only knowing the Lord Jesus personally can transform someone's life. And secondly, only knowing the Lord Jesus personally can guarantee that one of eternity in heaven with him. So the ramifications of this main thing are greater than any other affiliation. When you're affiliated with the Lord Jesus by faith, that changes your present experience and your future experience. So there is no other affiliation that has ramifications of such a serious nature. And as I prepared for tonight, I saw how the Lord Jesus, the Master, in interacting with people, always kept this main thing the main thing. So I want to share with you sort of relatively briefly about such an incident in the life of the Lord. A man came to visit with him under cover of darkness one night. He was a deeply and devoutly religious man. His religion was Judaism, and he was very much involved in the government of the day. In fact, he was a member of what's called the Sanhedrin, which would be roughly the equivalent of our Supreme Court. His name, you know, was Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, verse 3, we read, Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly. So when the Lord says something twice, he's essentially saying, listen up, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The text says Jesus answered, but I searched the scripture and I cannot find the question preceding the answer. In the text, you can see if I'm right, Nicodemus doesn't ask a question begging an answer. So why does it say the Lord answered? Well, it's because the Lord, being the Lord, knew what the fundamental issue was in everybody's life. He knew what the main thing was, whether a person he's interacting with realizes that or not. Now, the Lord could have engaged Nicodemus in conversation about his religious affiliation. He could have said to him, I understand you were raised in Judaism and are a devoted follower of that religious system. He could have challenged it and told him of how Judaism could not do for him what a relationship would. He even could have challenged Nicodemus's political affiliation, you see. He could have targeted that. But I noticed the Lord Jesus neither engaged Nicodemus in discussion about religion or politics. Though the Lord knew Nicodemus probably needs a new religion and perhaps needs a new political outlook on life, the Lord knew that what he really needed was the new birth. This is the fundamental need of those who are Republicans and of those who are Democrats. This is the fundamental need of those who are gay and of those who are straight. This is the fundamental need of people who are black and people who are white. This is the fundamental need of those who are males, those who are females, and those who are struggling, really, even with their sexual identity. Folks, this is the main thing for everybody. This is the principal need for all people. Therefore, the Lord, being the Lord, answered the unasked question and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I'm surely not suggesting it is wrong to discuss, even challenge, even argue with one matters concerning government and politics, matters concerning ethics and the moral imperatives of the day. It surely is not wrong to take a stand on and to express values. But our highest privilege And our most pressing responsibility is to help people enter into the kingdom of God. That's our most holy calling. This is the main thing, and in spite of all the things going on in our day, we must not let them distract us from the main thing. We must keep the main thing the main thing. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we're here as if to plead with people, come through him and be reconciled to Almighty God. In fact, inviting people to be born again is so vital that we should discipline ourselves, it seems to me, to withhold at times, staking out our ground and stating our opinions about subsidiary things that may prematurely end the conversation with someone who desperately needs to be born again. Let me illustrate. We have a very fine couple in our church whose names I shall not mention, but they permitted me to share this with you. They live next to an elderly couple, and they are Hindu people. That elderly couple put on their lawn a sign with the name of a presidential candidate my guess is you did not vote for. But there it was. So this couple in our church who favored another candidate had a sign with his name, and they were inclined to put it on their lawn. And they imagined then the juxtaposition of the two signs, the neighbor with the one, they with the other. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. These are matters of Christian liberty. I'm just telling you what they did. They decided to forego their right to put out their sign because they were more interested in the gospel going forth to their Hindu neighbors, and they thought this would erect the kind of barrier that would inhibit the conversation about the main thing. I didn't say, surely, that voting for the right candidate is unimportant. I just wonder if it is the most critical issue for those of us who have been born again ourselves. That's an illustration of what I'm getting at. I shared this with you briefly, I think, last week. I'll expand on it. I was coming back from Israel some years ago. I was in an airport online. In front of me were two Arab men. We struck up a conversation. They were Palestinian Arab men, and they were both Muslim men. And it became apparent that they had very strong negative feelings about Israel and its government. Well, that's a subject I'm quite interested in. But I chose, you may not think I was right. This is what I chose to do. I chose not to defend the legitimacy of Israel in the land, even though I had a right to. And I think if I did, I'd be on good biblical ground. Instead, I chose to look for a way to turn the conversation to the Lord Jesus. And I did. Why did I do that? Because even if I persuade them of their wrong opinion regarding Israel, even if, surprisingly, they left now being pro-Israel rather than anti-Israel, so what? They're still lost. They're still in the domain of darkness. The right position on Israel cannot save you. That's not the main thing. Now, being saved, I think, will increase the probability that you'll develop the right position on Israel. And that's the point. You don't want to put the horse before the cart, or whatever the expression. Wow, that's what's riling you? Oh, my, I'm getting off easy. Look, a neighbor may be playing his or her music too loud on a Saturday night when you want to get to sleep so as to be fresh and ready for church. And you debate, should you go next door and give that neighbor a piece of your mind? I didn't say whether you should or shouldn't, but you ought to at least entertain the idea that maybe it would be wisest to forego your right to have music played at a more acceptable volume, because you may be thinking, I could win that battle, I could stake out my ground on that issue, and thus miss out on the opportunity to stay in a harmonious relationship with these people, not just to get along, but to have an avenue by which I could share the gospel. Can you see what I'm getting at? Now, though you may be affiliated with a particular political party, though you and I may have strong feelings for one candidate over another, though we may have strongly held positions on matters like abortion or marriage or Israel, still, I don't think you want to let our convictions about secondary matters cause people to miss out on hearing our conviction about the main thing. That's what I mean when I'm talking about keeping the main thing the main thing. The main thing is Jesus and his grand invitation to be born again. Now, folks, if I'm going to be rejected, let it be because I shared Christ. If I'm going to be arrested, let it be because I uncompromisingly declared his word. If I'm going to be attacked, even murdered, let it be because I lived out the born-again experience and proclaimed it to others. I don't want to go down for subsidiary matters that are not the main thing. Folks, the main thing is Jesus and his message that we must be born again. Other things are good things, but this is our most high and holy calling. Now look, I'm an American and glad to be. I am first and foremost, however, a Christian. My primary identification is not with the flag. It's with the cross. I am patriotic. I vote. I pay taxes. I served not in one branch of the military, in two. I would do it again. In fact, one of my proudest moments was when I put on U.S. insignia on my lapel. To be able to represent this great country was a great honor, so don't misunderstand. But I want to keep the cross clearly separated from the flag. Why? Because as much as I love my flag, it cannot cause someone to be born again. That's not the role of government. To live a new life, to have new thoughts, new values, to manifest new behaviors, people need the new birth, don't you see? And only Jesus can provide that. Therefore, I want to keep the main thing, the main thing. I belong to America. Therefore, I owe America something. But I belong to Jesus, and I owe him more. So let me illustrate this with another event in the Lord's life. This one is recorded in Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Those who opposed the Lord came to him. They came to find some grounds by which they might accuse him. And so they asked him, is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? And so the Lord asked for a coin, a denarius, to be brought to him. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, well then, pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Give Caesar, give government its due. The government is a divinely ordained institution. It is not inherently evil. On the contrary, it's ordained by God. Give the government its due. Caesar's image is on the coin. He, the representative of government, is justified in requiring of us that which bears his image. You owe the secular government something. Render it to the government. The secular state has a legitimate function and therefore can legitimately require things of its citizens. Render it. Even when the government is controlled by a man who thinks he's a god, Caesar did. Now, the Jewish people of the day were repulsed by the image of Caesar on the coin. His image inflamed and incensed them because it represented his egotism, his narcissism, and his oppression of the populace. Jesus, however, in spite of it, tells them that even this egomaniacal governmental leader is owed something. Render to him what his image on your coins symbolizes. But give that to God which bears his image. The coin bore Caesar's image. You and I bear God's image. Give him, therefore, greater devotion. Give him, therefore, our very life. We are created in the image of God. Caesar has his image on a coin. Give it to him. God has his image on us. Give him your life. Now, folks, we have become so preoccupied and so distressed with Caesar's image, if you will, that we become distracted from the reality of God's image on us. So many of us today are not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. We're cynical, we're depressed, we're discouraged, we're hopeless, we're angry, we're irritable, we're mean-spirited. Because of the governmental situation, because of the direction, understandably a matter of concern, don't misunderstand, we've gotten distracted from the image of God on us. And we don't look very attractive. We're not functioning well as salt and light. And that's our main calling. So we must not wrap the cross in the flag. These two institutions implied in this text are both God-given, government and the church. And in an economy of words, the Lord is telling us as believers how to approach both. Render to each what each requires and deserves. But keep the cross and the flag separate from one another. Why? If you wrap the cross in the flag, you end up diminishing the intended purpose of both institutions. The purpose of the flag is to protect religious freedom. It's not for America to be a Christian nation. This is a pluralistic democracy. And if you wrap the flag around the cross, the government, the United States, is diminished. And if you buddy up too close with government, the premier principal role of the church is diminished. That's happened to us. Some of us are much more passionate about a political candidate than about the Savior who can usher folks into a born-again experience which changes not only their political perspective, but their very lives from the inside out. History has shown us when the church and government become bedfellows, the church gets diminished and suffers. Therefore, this healthy separation of church and government, in my opinion, is to be maintained. I'll tell you why. A government can do marvelous things, but it can't do what the church can do. Here's what I mean. Let's say someone has attempted murder. The government is given the God-given authority to intervene. And we thank God for the government. It's one of its premier roles to keep the peace and protect the citizenry. The government is authorized by God to arrest that attempted murderer and have to due process, if found guilty, to incarcerate him or her so as to protect the rest of us. That's a wonderful role of government. However, the government cannot change the sinful, murderous inclinations on the heart of that attempted murderer. Only the born-again experience could do that. That's why I refuse to sell my soul to the government's agenda when I've been given a far greater agenda by Almighty God. And too many of us are more identified today with our political point of view than we are with the gospel. And as a result, people won't even talk to us. They've separated from us. So as legitimate as is the role of government, it cannot change a person from the inside out. It can conform behaviors, and there are sanctions upon misbehaviors, and that's the lawful role of government, but it cannot change the heart of a person. The thief who attempts to take something not his or her can be lawfully arrested, tried, and imprisoned. But the inclination to steal is still there. Only the born-again experience can change that person. Now you tell me, therefore, what's the main thing? What's the most important message? It's the one Jesus so wisely pronounced to Nicodemus. You must be born again, or you cannot even experience the kingdom of God. People need to be changed from the inside out, and we're so intent on them changing their behaviors from the outside. It won't work. Therefore, for followers of the one who suffered on the cross, the message we want to be most identified with is the message of the cross. I'm afraid people are identifying with us with all manner of other things, and they won't hear the message of the cross. Now, Paul wrote a letter to a group of believers at a place called Philippi. It was a colony under the Roman government. And Paul wrote a letter to them while imprisoned for his faith. And he said this to the Philippian Christians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He said, do all things without complaining or arguments. Wow. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Do we? I think our light is going out. How do people perceive us, conservatives, conservative evangelical Christians? How do they perceive us? Do they see us more as self-righteous judges, or do they see us as self-sacrificing servants? Do they see us as people more likely to fight against them than for their souls? I suppose Paul, in saying what he did to the Philippians, heard something quite similar from the Lord. In fact, listen to what the Lord said. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is the world saying? Placards, protests, petitions, political signage. Jesus said, let them see your good works so that I receive glory from it. People see our politics, but do they see our good works? But wait a second. Didn't the Philippians have rights in Philippi? Weren't they also affected by Roman godless government? Didn't distortion of sacred marriage and the murder of infants take place then? The answer is yes, it did. Well, then shouldn't the believers then and now take a stand against these evils? The answer is yes, absolutely. But we must always keep the main thing, the main thing. None of those issues are the main thing. Which, for instance, is easier, to storm an abortion clinic or to reach out sacrificially, humbly, with the gospel to the abortionist? Which is easier? Which is easier, to return evil for evil or to do what the Lord said, overcome evil with good? Which is easier, to propagate the principles of our faith by force or by a demonstration of love, even for those who may persecute us? Folks, I believe we are spending more time speaking against sinners than we are speaking to those sinners about the need to be born again. So I don't think our unique calling as ambassadors for Christ is meant for us to confront all issues. I don't. It is to go, I think, humbly, not self-righteously, to lost people with the outrageous love of Christ, so that in being born again, they can be transformed by him from the inside out. Now, in the world Jesus came into, the people of God, the Jewish people, were under the tyrannical oppression of a God-denying government. And the Jewish people longed for the appearance of a kind of political Messiah who by force would set things right. Well, that's not at all what the Lord Jesus did. And as a result, many rejected him. You're not the Messiah we're looking for. Jesus, in the Gospels, hardly at all dealt with this kind of thing. He did not come to reform the institutions of the world. He came to redeem the sinful people who have corrupted the institutions of the world. Can you see the difference? Now, Paul, I mentioned, was imprisoned by government for his faith in the Lord Jesus. And he said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you know who we are? We are not essentially Republicans or Democrats. In essence, we are a colony of heaven's citizens placed here on earth as salt and light. Paul never advocated turning Philippi into a Christian city. He did advocate that the Christians living in Philippi would, his words, shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, we are aware that that's our situation. We're living in the midst of an increasingly crooked and perverse generation, and I don't want to ruin your day. I personally don't think it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. I think in many respects, we have so crossed the line that what has happened in other countries, much to our dismay and surprise, will increasingly happen here. In other words, I think fairly blatant governmentally authorized persecution of Christians is going to reach a fever pitch here. I think so. And Paul says, I want you to shine as lights in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. So, we've been given a holy mission. Don't exchange it for something that's only a good mission. The causes we're involved in are good. I don't want good causes to jeopardize the main thing, the most holy mission for which we have been called. So let me close by telling you a story. It's a true story. About 20 years ago, it happened in this very place. It was before we started the service on Wednesday night. A young man I had never seen before came in that door and took his seat right up there. He was a rough-looking, kind of intimidating, scruffy-looking guy. One of our regular members, an older man, came to me, and he said to me, you need to do something. I am really angry at that guy, because that guy was wearing a baseball cap. And the man here, the member, said to me, I was not raised that way. My father would never have allowed me to show such disrespect in church by wearing a hat. He said, you're one of the pastors here. He told me, do your job. That's what he told me. Go up to him, tell him to remove his hat. I told him I could do that. And I think I could accomplish the task of getting him to remove his hat. But I then may run the risk of him never coming back again, even leaving early, and not hearing the message of Jesus Christ. You are focused on him removing his hat when we ought to be focused on giving him an opportunity for Jesus to remove his sin. And that man, to his credit, said, I'm ashamed of myself. I let matters that are important to me, but subsidiary, secondary matters distract me from the main thing. I believe that's happening to us. Don't do it. Keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the message. That's the message that might transform. I don't want my affiliation, convictions, or values about anything else interfere with the opportunity I may have to build a relationship with someone and share this message. I did not say the other things are of no import. I just think it's the subtlety of the enemy to get us to elevate all those other things so that our light is not burning very brightly at all. We don't look attractive. Our message is not getting a hearing out there in the marketplace. We're becoming more defensive, more cynical, more angry, more filled with the news of the world and less discipled by the word of God. It's one thing to be informed by the news, but I find that we are being psychologically infected by the news. Now, I think a news break from time to time is a good thing. But my dear brother Steve really helped me to see. I wasn't very precise in saying that. It's not a matter of not being informed about the news. It's a matter of making sure we're getting the news from the right sources. And he is correct. Even, however, if you're getting the news from the right sources, please don't deny yourself Scripture. For it says in Romans, the mind set on the flesh is death, emotional, spiritual death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So I set my mind on Psalm 18, verse 2, the other day. And I committed it to memory so I could meditate on it through the day. It says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Feasting on that verse filled me with joy and peace and goodness and kindness. If I feed myself too much on the stuff of the day, too much talk radio, too much this, too much that, I find myself to be diminished emotionally, psychologically, and I think I'm quenching the spirit so that I'm not shining as a light and I don't have the energy to manifest good work. I'm just angry and I'm bitter. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Folks, our citizenry is in heaven. Therefore, we must approach this world in which we only are going to be temporarily with spiritual weaponry. It's spiritual weaponry. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Folks, I am less concerned about the folks out there and what they're doing than the folks in here and what we're not doing. Why are we not more successful in propagating the gospel? Why are we not seeing more fruit? We are diminishing in our numbers, evangelical Christians. We're down to between 7 and 9% of the population. When my generation dies, and we're next, when we're gone, the evangelical presence, it is said, will diminish to 4%. The population is growing at a greater rate than we are winning converts. Why? I wonder if it's because we're not keeping the main thing, the main thing. Jesus said, you must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. That's the main thing. That's the message that transforms. That's what gave us our mentality, our values, our convictions, our eternal perspective. And to bypass it, thinking we can argue, debate, protest, petition, and vote justice and righteousness into this world is a big mistake. All of those things are birthed in us when someone is born again. It's a lot easier to have a clenched fist and use the weapons of the world than it is to approach someone whose lifestyle may be repulsive to us, but who is behaving actually more consistent as an unregenerated person than we are as regenerated people. I don't want to go down as a Republican. If I'm going to go down, I want it to be as a representative of Christ. I am a Republican. Don't misunderstand. I vote a certain way and I intend to continue to. I'm praying for this administration, well, that it might be confounded to the extent its platform may be evil, unrighteous, and very prejudicial to the Christian perspective. Oh, I'm doing all those things. But I don't want to take a hit for those affiliations to the extent that that's what people see to be my primary identity, and they've never heard the gospel from me. I close with one more illustration. I shared it with you, but I'm so ashamed about it. It helps me to share it now the third time. I have a neighbor down the block. I told you this. There are four signs on this neighbor's lawn. It's still there right now. It's about an organization I think is Marxist. It doesn't even stand for what its name indicates. In fact, all you have to do is go to its website and you will see what its ideology and agenda is. I go past this home and I get really angry. For a lot of reasons. I pay a homeowners association. I shouldn't have to be hit in the face with these goofball signs every time I walk by the house. I told you what I thought about doing under cover of darkness. I thought about replacing those signs with ones of my own. That is a whole lot easier for me to do than to look for ways to build a bridge with those people whose affiliation is repulsive to me. Instead of praying for those who dwell in it when I go past, instead of maybe looking for an opportunity simply to say hello and greet them one day, I'm thinking about fleshly things, don't you see? But our citizenship is in heaven. We operate with different weaponry. I'm asking God to give me an opportunity to shine his light before them. I want them to see my good works. I have another neighbor on the other side. Look, I'm rambling, but I'm almost done. I have another neighbor on the other side. I've not had meaningful conversation with them until one time I noticed that the trunk of their car was left open. It was a matter of concern, and so I went to the home. I knocked on the door. I said, is everything all right? And they said, yes. Why? Well, because of the trunk of your car. Oh, thank you so much. We just inadvertently, we had groceries. We brought it in. We forgot to close the trunk. That good work. It wasn't much. Opened up. Who are you, by the way? That's what they said. What do you do? How long you been here? Do you have children? All the rest. And I shared my 40 words. I said, I've shared a little bit with you, but let me tell you about the greatest thing that ever happened to me. It's when I realized that God was willing to forgive all my sins through the death of Jesus on the cross in my place. And they looked at me blank, and I said, what do you think? Have you ever considered what Jesus has done for you? And there was tremendous openness. Why? Because I closed the trunk on their car. Can you see? Now, I may have rightfully posted some signs. I'm not telling you not to put signs. Please don't misunderstand. I'm just using this as an illustration. I may have more passionately identified with the subsidiary organization or matter and maybe not have had that opportunity with them. They may have just dismissed me. All right, so you closed the trunk of my car, but look at who you're voting for. They may have closed the conversation. You say, bro, I have a right to do this. Of course you do. And isn't it good that Jesus didn't insist on his rights? The last time I checked, the government of his day unrighteously crucified him. He didn't tell his people, attack Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I can call upon the angels to do business with you, Pilate. He forwent, whatever the word is. He forsook his rights in order to win the very people who were intent on crucifying him. Now, how can we call ourselves followers of Christ if we don't do likely? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why are we not seeing that more? That's what I want to know. Maybe because we've lost our opportunity to be in dialogue with folks by staking out our ground on every other issue except the one that matters most. I'll close. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. That's our desire, Lord Jesus. And in this, we just want to follow your lead. You did not come to make nations Christian. You came to make disciples of every people group in every nation. There's a big difference. You came to do it one at a time. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Nations don't become Christian. People do. Nations aren't baptized. People are. Oh, God in heaven, help us to see folks only in terms of two groups, not Republican, Democrat, left and right. Those who have the Son and those who do not. And we have the message whereby those who do not can be born again and become subjects of the kingdom of God. I pray you would infuse us even as the heat is being turned up on us. I pray you would infuse us with more of a passion to be lights that shine, admittedly, in a crooked and perverse generation. And this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.